It was a couple of Christmases or so back, and she had gone on a special snorkeling holiday in Thailand, I think it was. But Christmas Day came down with a heavy cold. It was obvious to her and all her friends there was no way she was going snorkeling the next day. So she simply stayed in her hotel room all morning, oblivious to anything that was happening, until texts started to come through on her mobile from friends back here in the UK. Are you okay? Are you safe? Are you all right? That's when she first realized about tsunami and the devastation it was causing. Late that afternoon, she dragged herself out of bed as it became clearer and clearer what had been going on. And she went down to where she would have been snorkeling that morning. And no survival would have been possible in the morning. But she said, as I looked at the sea in the late afternoon, it was calm as a mill pond, not a ripple. And her mind raced back through the last 48 hours, snorkeling, her heavy cold, the devastating destruction of that morning, the total calm of the sea now. She said, I said to myself, I am not in control of my life. I've got to find out who is. And so began her search. A search that would lead her eventually to the God who's spoken of in this Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Now, it's easy to say lines about God, isn't it? But we live in a world that is full of fears, whether they are at global warming and its consequences, whether it's of bird flu, whether it's of Iranian presidents and nuclear capabilities. We're in a world that needs more than some glib Sunday school lesson, more than a cozy middle-class prosperity morality, if this is to be a confidence that's worth having. Now, what you and I need for our world today is a confidence that can face an uncertain world. Some might say a dangerous world. Confidence to face an uncertain world. I was talking with someone last week facing an abrupt redundancy. And all the issues were clearly racing around in his mind. Security, confidence, self-worth. Future? Can we speak of this God to him? Well, it's a psalm of David, and if it's David the outlaw speaking, we certainly can. Here's a man driven out of his job by the unjust jealousy of his king, status and security removed at a stroke. Exile for David meant loss of birthright, loss of religion too. He put it this way, they've now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, go serve other gods. But this is the only God for him. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, saints who are in the land. Notice that some people only ever seem to think of saints in heaven. Never found any in the land, you know, or it might be the previous rector but one. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. And notice who the glorious ones are, not the rich, not the powerful, not the learned, but the saints, God's people. That is why important people, in inverted commas, can't ever understand the church. We're too interested in unimportant people. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Matthew Henry, that commentator from centuries back, put it rather quaintly, but actually very strikingly. He said this, they that multiply gods multiply griefs to themselves. Whoever thinks one god too little finds two too many, and yet hundreds not enough. I find it very sad, don't you, when people speak of multi-faith as some modern solution to a modern problem? It's no solution to the most ancient of temptations. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips, says David. And as he goes on in verse 5, you notice the man, driven from everything, has discovered a remarkable contentment. Lord, you've assigned me my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. He's on the run, and yet he says, verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. As if he knows of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, as Peter describes our Easter hope. It's one of the strange providences of God, isn't it, that being cut off from this world's glories can help us focus on our real inheritance and our real security. Confidence to face an uncertain world? Well, David the outlaw had it. And hundreds of years later, another king, hunted down by religious and political leaders of his day, would be praying in a garden. The dread of capture and torture and shameful execution lay ahead. And as Jesus contemplated being made a public spectacle as he drank the wrath of God's judgment on rebellious, sinful people, he prayed, "If it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." In Gethsemane, faced with a far more terrifying future than even the outlaw David faced, Jesus came to that same place of contentment. Lord, you've assigned me my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. As Peter described that night and the next morning, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Look, verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Confidence to face an uncertain world? Astonishingly, it's contentment. Even in a dangerously uncertain world, here's the God who can bring contentment even in the face of redundancy, political upheaval, suffering. And not just an uncertain world. Now, as we read on in the psalm, you'll see as well confidence to face a definite future. Look how verse 9 carries on. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. See, it isn't just heart and mind and lip, it's body as well. And we all know what happens to our bodies in the end, don't we? It doesn't need tsunami. It doesn't need the dramatic. But the definite future ahead for each and every one of us, sooner or later, is death. Well, look how he faces up to that in verses 10 and 11. Some say it's about David recovering from illness or returning from his exile, and it may have that about it, but that hardly does justice to the force of what he says. For all that the Old Testament is not as precise as the New about what we call heaven and life after the grave, it's very clear about the different ends that await the wicked and the righteous. I mean, keep a finger in Psalm 16 and just turn on a few pages to Psalm 49. Let me just pick it up at verse 12. Psalm 49, verse 12. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. We are all mortal, aren't we? This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they're destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. But there's another future. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Oh yes, of one lot, their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. And the Old Testament psalmist can see a future that does not end in the grave. And as we come back to Psalm 16, that's exactly the future and the confidence he has for his body here, isn't it? Look, verse 10, my body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave. nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Here surely is the confidence of knowing face-to-face intimacy with God forever. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Confidence in a God who will not give up, who will not abandon his friends. The Times newspaper did a little opinion poll survey on life after death in yesterday's edition. I've no doubt it was a little sort of Easter taster. It wasn't a hugely scientific survey. They just polled about 1,500 people whose names and contacts they'd culled from the Who's Who book. But it's clear that the confidence of the psalmist is not the confidence of Who's Who in 2006. Well, one in five said they were unsure what'll happen when I die. 46% said, I'm fairly sure that nothing will survive my death. And individual comments weren't any more reassuring. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust, full stop. Or in case you looked with awe on people who are in Who's Who, try this one. The survey about life after death. Ask me again in 10 years. At the age of 73, I try to avoid thinking about it. Friends, look at the statistics. In another 10 years, it'll be too late to start thinking about it. And then sadly this, as a Christian and a church warden, I ought to be confident in my faith in the afterlife, but I'm not. There are so many questions. Is the psalmist's confidence false? Well, not for those who realize what it's based on. Many here today will know and have memories of Nigel Lee, who was an evangelist and a Bible teacher who's encouraged and influenced a whole generation of students up and down the United Kingdom and in many other countries abroad as well. Nigel died just a few weeks ago. This summer, he was due to be speaking at the big Christian conference in the Lake District, the Keswick Convention. He was on their publicity. He left a message for people who would be coming this summer, and it went like this. Dear Keswick friends, I'm so sorry not to be with you this year. I was greatly looking forward to it. Keswick has meant much to me over the years, I think particularly of heartfelt worship in the presence of good friends, a deep unity in Christ with people who are different, the glory of the Lord Jesus being unveiled before our eyes, a fresh commitment to his service forever. But the doctors have told me that I should expect, before the convention begins, to be in the one place where all these foreshadowings have given way to reality. Though they didn't quite put it that way, I wish they could have done. Our trials, he finishes, have included much glory through the kindness of the Lord. And the best is yet to come. He knows the God of Psalm 16, doesn't he? You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The best is yet to come. Because Nigel knew where Psalm 16 was pointing. That when these verses are given full value, they are too big even for David's wildest dreams of his own future. So turn on from Psalm 16, we won't leave it behind, and come to our other reading, to Acts chapter 2. And watch again as the Apostle Peter spells out for the crowd listening to him on that Pentecost day where David's psalm was really pointing. At the top of the page, at the end of verse 23, he's been reminding them of how Jesus had been put to death by nailing him to the cross. And in verse 24, he goes on, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Extraordinary thing to be able to say, isn't it? Impossible for death to keep its hold on him. How come? Well, verse 25, David said about it, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. That was not true for David. Look, verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently, the patriarch David died, was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. He died, buried, there's his tomb. You could see the decay if the worms have left anything to see. Now, it's not true of him, but, verse 30, he was a prophet. He could tell you about the future. He knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. It wasn't him. David got it right. And God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of this fact. That's what David was speaking of. That's why no one pointed to Jesus' tomb and said, he died, was buried, and here's where the body lies, because it was empty. That's why when a descendant from David rose from the dead, you knew he was the Holy One. That's why when people get edgy and uncomfortable about this hope of life after death, we need to say to them, we Christians are not asking, we are not asking for the sympathy vote. Please don't, destroy our faith. It's such a comfort to us at such a difficult time. No, we're not saying that. We're actually saying, look at Easter. This is history, not fantasy. One of the people in Who's Who was interviewed for the poll was Sir Magdi Yacoub, the heart surgeon. He said this. He said, I've seen the comfort that belief in the afterlife can bring. I occasionally deal with families who've lost a child. When I see their desolation in the face of death, I know I would never want to take this comfort from them. I admit I'm sitting on the fence. One part of me is a true scientist who takes a rational and skeptical point of view. But there's another part of me that believes there's something more. And we want to say to Sir Magdi Yacoub, listen, please, we're not just asking you to leave us our comfort. We're saying be the true scientist. It doesn't have to leave you a skeptic all the time. Just be willing to follow where the evidence points. And at Easter, the evidence leads to an empty tomb and a risen Jesus. The hope of Easter is that what was true for Jesus will be true for his people. The hope of Easter is not no death. Friends, Nigel Lee will not be at Keswick this summer. He is dead. But the hope of Easter is it's impossible for death to keep its hold on us. Nigel Lee will be at that far greater Keswick, the eternal festival in glory. Which is why the last verse of the psalm, the one that Peter echoes in verse 28 here in Acts 2, It's a verse used at the end of an Anglican funeral service. You have made known to me the path of life. It takes me through the valley of the shadow of the darkness of death. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Joy and pleasures that are fully satisfying. So you see, at the very worst moment of a funeral service, when the committal is done, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, at the very worst moment when the curtain is drawn and the coffin disappears for good, at that moment of maximum grief, maximum insecurity, the minister reads at a Christian's funeral, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Could it be read with confidence at your funeral? In an uncertain world full of dangers, confidence when there is a definite future of death. Those are common to each and every one of us here this morning, aren't they? We've all got those in common. Just do we have the confidence that leads to contentment and hope? Are they ours? Dangers and death will be all too personal for some this morning. But surely such confidence is worth more than just a statuary look in at Christmas and Easter to discover such a truth. Worth perhaps taking a book from the resource centre and looking at the evidence. Maybe even filling in the slip at the back of the service sheet and be willing to give some time to explore and investigate further. For many this morning is just an opportunity to be grateful again as we remember in a communion service the one who faced judgment and death for us and take confidence, the confidence that his pardon and his life offer. If you've learnt how to face God as a refugee, how when you see the dangers and uncertainties of this world in front of you, how to turn to God and say, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." If we've learnt that, we can be confident of facing God in glory. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Easter does face us, doesn't it, with stark realities of life. The stark realities. And yet Easter still gives us so many grounds for confidence and celebration. May that confidence and that contentment and that hope be ours. Let's pray. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. In all the dangers and uncertainties, in the reality of death ahead, gracious God, may your contentment and your hope and your joy be ours this Easter time. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.